Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see all of you this afternoon here for Sabbath service. I believe we are all here because we are seeking the kingdom of God. We're looking forward to inheriting eternal life, a life of serving others, and you know, with no aches or pains that some of us are experiencing in life. A life where we do not become tired and need a power drink or coffee to keep us going. What does it take for us to inherit this eternal life? A certain lawyer had this same question, as we find, if you would turn with me over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 25. We find here a lawyer who comes before Christ, and he would like to know how to inherit eternal life. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Christ, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Christ said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Christ said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." So the lawyer knew the law, and so he gave the answer. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It's rather interesting. It says he wanted to justify himself. In other words, he didn't think everyone was his neighbor. You know, there were certain individuals that he thought, well, I do not have to worry about this individual. You know, I'm better than they. You know, I can just let them go. Then Jesus answered and said to him, then we have the parable that we know here of the Good Samaritan. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." For whatever reason, the priest didn't bother helping this individual. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came, looked, passed by on the other side as well." Did not worry about this individual that's lying in the ditch. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Christ asked this lawyer. And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So Jesus Christ gave this illustration. And this lawyer understood. That's rather interesting, the Good Samaritan. Now, no name is given to the Samaritan at this time, but the lawyer was still able to get the picture that it was a Samaritan. And if the lawyer was a Jew, which he probably was, you know, they did not have any reactions with the Samaritans in the country at that time. Turn, if you would, with me over to John chapter 4, verse 9. John chapter 4 and verse 9. This is where Jesus Christ comes in contact with a Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4 and verse 9. Well, we'll start in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat there by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So here we see Christ, you know, being in the flesh, became worried, became tired. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." So here we see that the Samaritans and the Jews, you know, they stayed segregated. You know, they stayed away from one another. They didn't deal with one another. So the important picture that we see then that Christ was trying to tell the lawyer is, you know, all of mankind is your neighbor. Anyone is your neighbor. That was back in that day when Christ gave that illustration about the Good Samaritan. But what about today with what we face? You know, I doubt if any one of us would find somebody laying in the ditch along the road, out walking or whatever, not render aid. Well, there is an article in Reader's Digest, the current one, April 2018 edition, titled, "An Army of Two." It's authored by Robert Kinner, and it's very relevant for today. This may be the example Christ would give today. If we asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This leads me to the title for today's message, "He's Not Heavy, for He is My Brother." Title is, "He's Not Heavy, for He is My Brother." Do not know about you, but there are times when I read or see true life experiences of where an individual has served another, and this individual showing that neighborly love we all are to have. When I read or see it, you know, I'm moved to tears with the wondering, would I have done that for my neighbor? Am I that neighborly? When I read this article, I saw that, oh, there's sermon material in this article. I don't know how many of you have read this article in the current Reader's Digest or not. Now, it'll be hard for me to get through this, but please bear with me, for it is so fitting for today's world with regard to loving thy neighbor. Now, we also have names in this article, which gives the personal touch. And oh, it's interesting how names really do give meaning. Now, with a Good Samaritan, no name is given. So, you know, we don't know what his name was. You know, we may look forward to seeing him in the kingdom. But, for example, for names out of the book of Ruth, you know, there's Ruth and Boaz. We know Ruth and Boaz. We know their life. So, you know, we're looking forward to meeting Ruth and Boaz in the kingdom. Have you ever wondered what yours will be in the kingdom? Your name? Sometimes I've just thought, meditate. I wonder what God's going to give me for a name in his kingdom. For any one of us, you know, he names us, he seems to, from time to time. So there are two individuals in this account I'll be reading from. There is a judge and a fellow veteran from war. And this fellow veteran comes before the judge. Afterwards, when finished reading the article, we can ask a couple of questions of ourselves. Do we have such love as we see in this article? I will be reading excerpts from the article and not the entirety of the article. An Army of Two. After three tours of duty in Afghanistan, countless combat missions, two Purple Hearts, and the memories of way too many best buddies losing their lives, 39-year-old Joe Sonero left the Army in 2013 with 18 years of service. By 2016, he was living in Fayetteville, South Carolina, with his wife and three children, and studying for an accounting degree at nearby Methodist University. But in truth, he had never really left the Army, and he certainly had never left him. The memories would lie low for a while like a hidden enemy, only to reemerge in a nightmare, a tormenting flashback. The flashbacks emerged seemingly from a thousand points of darkness. There was a time during Nerney's first tour in Afghanistan in 2006 when his convoy was ambushed, or the time when he threw a wounded comrade over his shoulder and carried him through heavy fire. As he would later explain, he was my brother in arms. We never leave each other behind. Yet, there was another incident that caused most of his nightmares. As part of a convoy, he and three other Special Forces soldiers were inside a 19-ton RG-31 mine-resistant truck driving through Kandahar, Afghanistan, to recover a fallen brother who had died after stepping on a mine. Just after midnight, as they were driving along a pitch-black, dark road that was flanked by a canal, the narrow road gave away. A massive armed vehicle fell sideways, slipped down the bank, and toppled into the canal. The truck started filling with water, and I couldn't release my seatbelt. Remember Cerny? Helpless, he felt the water rising over his feet, then up to his knees, and then his chest. His heart pounding. He heard his team members screaming for help as the water swallowed him up. That is it, he thought as he struggled to free himself. I'm going to die. But then one of his brothers came to the rescue, and the water had reached my chin. I felt a hand come down and unfasten my seatbelt and release my body armor, Snurne says. Sergeant James Turber picked me up and moved me to a pocket of air. I thought I died, said Surname. Someone pulled me out of the truck. When I came to, I saw three bodies lying on the ground. Everyone else in the truck, including Sergeant Turbay, had died. To this day, being stuck in a confined space can trigger flashbacks for Surname. He was still in the military when the doctor suggested to him that he was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. He wanted to keep it quiet. He was a Green Beret, among the best of the best, and Special Forces types don't like to admit weakness. In truth, he was scared, afraid that the diagnosis could end his career. He turned to drink to quiet his demons. Still, he never gave up the fight in order to stop drinking. And Joe then came before Judge Olivier because he had taken a sample was taken of his urine and found that he'd been drinking with him. He was no longer supposed to be drinking. At first, he denied it when he came before Judge Olivier, but then he thought about it a while and realized he could not lie to a fellow veteran. So when he appeared before the judge again, he admitted that he had been drinking. It's interesting that Judge Olivier knew that Joe wasn't giving up the fight. Joe was trying to overcome the drinking problem that he has. On the day when Snurnay stood in the courtroom to admit he had lied before about drinking, the judge wasn't angry. You know, he was moved. Here was a fellow veteran. And as the judge says, one of the main aims of the veteran treatment court is to build trust and relationships with the veterans who appear before us. Olivier says, we are one big team. We're still veterans, and when one of us screws up, the rest of the team says, you have to square yourself away. So here, this judge, who was a veteran, understood Joe. Well, he had to pass a sentence, the judge, because Joe was guilty of drinking. The judge passed a sentence that he would have to spend one night in jail. The next afternoon, Olivier got a text telling him, this is Judge Olivier, FYI, Joe Snurnay is reporting to jail today. Olivier crossed the street to wish Snurnay luck when he knew he was there. He found Joe highly agitated, his white T-shirt soaked with sweat. You okay? Asked Judge Olivier to Joe. Snurnay, his eyes locked on the floor, mumbled an answer. Suddenly, the judge remembered the story of Cernay's rollover and the lingering claustrophobia it had caused Joe while he had gone to drinking. The judge asked the jailer whether he had an open cell, one with bars instead of a cinder blocks and a steel door. The jailer did not. The judge turned to Snurnay and asked him, do you trust me? Yes, sir, Joe said. Then the judge answered, said, get my car. And he drove Snurnay to a nearby Lumberton, North Carolina, where he knew the local chief of police. An hour later, Joe, dressed in a jail-issued orange jumpsuit, walked into a 10-by-7-foot one-person cell in the Robeson County Detention Center. As a heavy steel door slammed behind him, Snurnay sat on the hard steel cot. He felt his shoulders tightening, his heart beating faster. He tried to fight the familiar feeling of dread, but as his body tensed, the gunmetal gray walls began to close in on him. In other words, he was taken to a cell that had the bars on the windows and on the doors instead of just cinder block all the way around and a steel door. So he's in there, and then a short time later, then the door jangled as the jailer unlocked it. Standing in the open doorway was the judge. The judge was carrying two dinner trays. Okay, Joe, are you ready? The judge asked. Where are we going? Said Snurnay. We aren't going anywhere. The judge said, we're staying here. So the judge stayed that night in the cell with Joe. It says the two talked for hours about their service, their families, and their hopes for the future. At around 1 a.m, the judge heard Snurnay breathing, getting deeper, and eventually he began to snore. He'll be okay now, the judge said to himself as he rolled up his shirt into a makeshift pillow. He'll be fine. For his part, Judge Olivier insists that any veteran would have reacted to Cernay's plight just as he did. Would I? I don't know. He's fond of telling the story he once read about a veteran who was suffering from PTSD. The veteran was in a deep hole, you know, mentally, with PTSD. First, his family threw down a rope, but he wouldn't come out. Then his therapist threw down a rope, but again, he didn't come out. Then his minister, with the same result, threw down a rope. Finally, a second veteran came by, and he too threw down a rope. But this time, he climbed into the hole with the first vet. "What are you doing down here with me?" the vet with the PTSD asked. The second vet answered, "I'm here to climb out with you." The judge says, "I've never forgotten that story." And I know that there will be many veterans who would have done the same. These are my brothers. We never leave each other behind. So the first principle that we look at, you know, we see the example of Christ in the judge that we can follow. We have such an example in our lives, Jesus Christ, who we are to emulate. Let's notice over here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Where Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Yes, Jesus Christ is the judge, and he will judge at his appearing. A little later, we will go to Matthew 25 and read that. So, we have here Christ as judge. And we, of course, know that we are guilty, aren't we? We have sin. But Christ is a judge. Job was guilty, and he admitted his guilt. And the judge, Olivier, knew that as well. But he knew Job was striving to overcome. Jesus Christ knows when we're striving to overcome. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's notice, just as the judge was a veteran, Jesus Christ is a veteran as well. He's experienced life just as we. For as it says here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted." Christ, a veteran with us. He's been tempted just as we have. Here, maybe just over the next page, chapter 4 and verse 15 through 16, where we read, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we can go and call upon Jesus Christ and ask him to help us. For he, too, has been a veteran. You know, he's tempted as we are, and all our battles are what he went through as well. Only he was victorious. So we can go to him. And you know, there should be a connection there with us and Jesus Christ, because we are veterans together. You know, whenever I meet a Vietnam veteran, there's a connection between him and I. Now, we may have not been in the same battle, in the same field of battle, but we were in the same war zone. And I'm connected automatically to this individual, because we were there in that same war zone. There's a connection. So we should have a connection with Jesus Christ, realizing our battles He's been there as well. He knows what we're struggling with. Let's notice also over here in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As long as we're striving to overcome, Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Just as Judge Olivier knew that Joe was striving, so he spent the night with Joe to help him. Part of the U.S. Army Rangers creed is this: I will never leave a fallen comrade to fall into the hands of the enemy. I repeat it. I will never leave a fallen comrade to fall into the hands of the enemy. Are we willing to rescue a brother or sister from the enemy? We know who our enemy is. Satan. He's out to conquer us. You know, when someone is wounded and suffering, or discouragement sets in, life, and one may want to give up. One may want to give up. But, you know, maybe a fellow veteran, if they were there, they would not give up. A brother or sister would not give up if you came to their rescue. So I have to ask myself, am I willing to get in the hole, as we read an article, with my fellow brother or sister? Am I willing to get in there? Being in the hole is a good illustration of the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy were those who knew the veteran was down in the hole and they threw the rope down, but they didn't understand him. Empathy being they're able to identify and understand another person's situation. You understand what they're going through, what they're dealing with. Are we able to do that for a brother or sister? He's not heavy, for he's my brother. Let's turn, if you would. I just caught a couple of verses there when Mr. Stewart had us turn over to 1 John. I want to read some verses I hadn't saw before with regards to our brother or sister. 1 John chapter 2. I want to look at here first verse 8. We'll be reading verse 8 through 11. Where John, you know, writing, you know his letters, he talks to us as little children, he writes. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we are to love our brother and sister, as we see later on in the same letter. Now, John chapter 3, 1 John 3 here, and verse 16 through 19. 1 John 3, verse 16. John writes, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. as Christ laid down His life for us. And we should be willing to lay down our lives for our brother or sister. And Judge Olivier laid down his life for Joe. He spent the night with Joe. You know, the judge, I'm sure, had other things he would have been doing. But he gave up his time to be with a fellow veteran, Joe. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Here John is talking about if you have goods and you see a brother in need, how can you shut up from helping your brother or sister out? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, those that came by the hole where the veteran was down in, you know, they, I'm sure, gave encouraging words, trying to help him to go through his PTSD. But no, it was when the fellow veteran came along, got in there to help him. He did it with deed and in truth to help him. So can we lay down our life for our brother or sister? Are we willing to help that brother or sister? And as we heard in the sermonette, prayer and Bible study. We need to be close to God, to pray, to understand what God would have and how God would want us to help our brother or sister. You know, our brother or sister, when you think of that veteran in that hole, and this other veteran's going to help him out. As you're climbing up out of a hole like that, you may slip. Might slip back a little. Are you there for that brother or sister that may slip back? To catch them? To hold them? So that they once more can go hand over hand as they climb out of the hole. So we are to love indeed, not just words, not just throw the rope, but may very well have to catch and hold to help a brother or sister. I think nowadays, you know, because so many of us are scattered, we no longer live in the same place, same area. We may not know our neighbors two or three doors down like we used to. Now for myself, I'm blessed. I'm third generation. And I have other people in the area who are third and fourth generation on the farmland. We know one another. And I often think when I'm working with one of them, how pleased our grandparents or great-grandparents would be to know that their children are helping one another out. I can remember years ago, you know, when you give your time to show love. For example, you know, when a neighbor, a fellow farmer was injured and couldn't put his hay up. Maybe the other farmers would look at the forecast and say, well, we had 3-4 days of good weather. Some of us will go over and cut the hay down for him. Then when somebody would go over and rake the hay for him. And then time to bale, you know, 2-3 balers would show up. And the farmers got together to put the hay up for this farmer. Now, they had a good day themselves. They could have just stayed at home, did their own hay baling. But they all got together, having that neighborly love. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. I want to look at definition here as we see it here in Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This word pure from Strong's is katharos, and it means clean, clear, pure, just perfect. Those that have a pure heart. So now let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 27, where the same word is used for what James says is pure religion. James chapter 1, verse 27. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. This is the cream of the cream, James is saying. If you want to know what pure religion is, this is it. To visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. To visit the orphans and widows. So we are told we are to visit the orphans and the widows. Do we do that? I chose this example just because James said this is pure. We didn't look at it. Do we visit the widows and the orphans? Now, sometimes we may have reason, well, she has her children nearby. Do I really need to visit that widow? She's got family nearby. But, you know, James doesn't write about there being any exceptions here, that somebody might be exempt from visiting the widow. No exemptions are mentioned here that we are not to visit the orphans and the widow. So we are. We have that responsibility. But, you know, we've been talking about veterans, haven't we, who've been in the same state. So we can apply it here. Widows are to visit widows. Not too long ago, I was talking with a widow. And she's been a widow for 5 years. And she was telling me she was corresponding with a widow who's just been a widow for 4 months. I thought, and she was telling me how she's helping the younger widow. Because you see, the one for 5 years, she's been a veteran. She knows what it's like to be a widow. So she can help a younger widow who's going through that traumatic experience as of yet. So we are to be helping one another. And you know, visiting, as James says here, you know, means conversation. You have conversation with a widow. Are you listening? As a listener, do you know what her needs are? Are you listening to her needs? Does she need rides to appointments? Maybe she no longer is able to drive at night. Take a meal and break bread with her. Because maybe she's not having the best diet anymore. I know it's kind of hard maybe to cook for just one. Things we can do with a widow. So we have to be looking for what is her need. You know, Judge Olivier saw the need that Joe had, that Joe could not be confined in a blocked room with a steel door. What does a widow need? But not only a widow that you know of in the church, but what about the widows in your neighborhood? You go and look out for them. Maybe they need their lawn mowed, and you can do that because you live close by. And when we do have a sunny day with no rain, you know, you could go over there and mow her lawn for her. Because by doing that, what does that say? We're letting our light shine in the world. We're letting our light shine in the neighborhood. When the neighbors see our deeds that we're doing. Christ tells us, you know, we're to let our light shine among the world. So are we letting our light shine? So we can apply what we have here from the Apostle James, that there may be other areas where we can serve with a proper attitude of love for a brother or sister. You know, when a brother or sister may be is trying to overcome an addiction, or someone who is very discouraged. Can we be there for them? You know, Judge Oliver here, he knew what Joe was struggling with. As far as orphans go, you know, not only fatherless, but how many of us are orphaned, maybe? Maybe because of us practicing Christianity, you know, we are no longer accepted by our own families, even though we may have families. We're orphans. Do you know of a brother or sister who could use your company? Go visit them as well. So let us see what happens when we come to the place of giving of ourselves to others. When we emulate Jesus Christ. And as John said, Apostle John here, to love, willing to lay down our lives for others. Let's now look at the words of Jesus Christ that he gave in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 through 46. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And that's what we read earlier, you know, that Christ will come to judge. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So as we have that love for our neighbor, as Christ told that lawyer, anyone, everyone is our neighbor. You're doing it under Christ. Then he'll say to those, verse 41, on my left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then he goes through the count where individuals are not neighborly. They do not look out for their fellow neighbor. Verse 45, then he will answer them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it. You did not do it to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So remember the lawyer's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Part of the answer was to love your neighbor as yourself. So we see, brethren, that we are to love. So let us love in deed and in truth. for he or she is not heavy, for they are my brother and sister.